Okay, as you look in the bulletin, you see the title of the sermon is, what is it called? Celebrating Beauty. That's what it says, right? Now, I don't know if you've been awake this morning or if you've noticed on your way to church this morning. Did you find something that was beautiful this morning? Anything? What? Shout it out. This guy's saying my wife. That's the right thing to say. Okay. What else? Huh? The beauty of the sky. Isn't it beautiful today? You know, it was a little bit foggy on the way down, but we got down here, right here to Point Loma, and there was the blue sky and the beautiful sunshine and the birds were singing. What, folks, what a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You don't come to church on Sabbath, on a beautiful Sabbath like this, with a long mule face. You come to Sabbath on a beautiful Sabbath day like this, rejoicing because the Lord has made this day for us. And also to worship. You know, isn't it beautiful to think that God created a special day so that we could get together with Him? And He did that at the beginning of time. Clear back at the very beginning, He set aside. He actually created. He could have stopped with 6 days. Would that have been okay? 6 days? He could have stopped and said, that's good enough. But no, He created a day in time so that we could spend time with Him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I really feel bad for those who don't understand what Sabbath is all about. It is such a special time, and it's set aside, just like a birthday. Who would ever think of not celebrating a birthday? So when we get together on Sabbath here and to worship, we are celebrating the birthday of the world, the birthday of this universe, well, not the universe, but at least of our little piece of universe. And God did that intentionally. So everything that God has made is good, the Bible tells us. Everything that God has had, His hand has made is beautiful. You're saying, well, wait a minute, not everything is beautiful. Well, I don't know. Sometimes they say beauty is in what? The eye of the beholder. And I'll have to say, you know, when I look around me in the world, and even in the world where there is sin, in a world where there is pain and suffering, there is still tremendous beauty, isn't there? I'd really be blowing it if I didn't talk today about mothers. And I have to begin by saying that my mother is in a hospital bed today in Loma Linda. And we had a little scare. I think it was Thursday night, about midnight. Mom passed out and fell on the floor. And my poor dad, you know, who's not very strong himself, they're 89 years old, you know. And so Dad's trying to get Mom up on the bed, you know, and he's panicking and frantic, and he's calling around. He finally gets my sister, and she comes down, and they get taken to the emergency room and got Mom in the hospital, and they've been testing her. And she's looking good. She's doing good, though. And they decided today they're going to put a pacer in. Her heart's pretty erratic. But there's something that I have to say. My mother was the first person that put me in touch with beauty. And I was thinking a little bit about that this week as I was preparing my sermon, as I was looking at the passage of Scripture. By the way, if you ladies want to look at that, the whole passage found in Proverbs 31, take a look at that for a second. It's the last chapter in the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs was written by who? The wisest man that ever lived. And it was pretty smart. As I was reading chapter 31, I figured, you know, it's a good thing he put this at the end of the book. Because if he put it at the beginning of the book, he might have a hard time getting the ladies to even read the book. If you've read this passage of Scripture, and I didn't put it all in because, well, there wasn't enough room, but ladies, man, talk about a description of superwoman. Give me a break. Solomon, come on. Have you read it? I mean, a wife of a noble character who can find one. She is worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. And she is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Sounds pretty good, huh, guys? Kick back, put your feet up on the couch and watch television while your wife brings you a meal, you know, and washes your clothes for you. And the list goes on. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. Wow. She plants a vineyard. She invests in the stock market for you. And then after she's invested and made a profit, she gives it to you. Man, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the tasks, and she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Oh, man, goes on and on and on. And I'm thinking, is Solomon for real here? What is this all about? I think he got a little carried away. If you had to live up to this, ladies, well, let's just put it this way. It would be impossible. I think what Solomon is really trying to say, he could have said it real simple, maybe along the lines of Joe Cocker's song, "You are so beautiful to me." That would have sufficed, don't you think? "You are so beautiful to me, can't you see? You're everything I ever hoped for, everything I ever need. You are so beautiful to me." That's pretty simple, isn't it? But beauty is something that goes deep. Beauty is something that a lot of times is fleeting. Sometimes it's hard to find. And that's really what Solomon is saying, isn't he? He's saying, listen, a woman of beauty, not external but internal beauty, is a very rare thing. I thought this morning would be nice, because whenever I think of Mother's Day, whenever I think of my mother, whenever I think of my wife, I always think of flowers. I'm well trained. Can't you see? But no, there's something about a flower, and there's something about a woman. There's that beauty, that rare beauty that just we're so attracted to, aren't we, men? Aren't we attracted to it? So I thought it'd be nice if we gave the ladies some flowers this morning. I've asked two young men, three actually, handsome young men, Matthew, Kevin, and Troy. And Barbara's going to help you guys. And we're going to ask the ladies to stand. And a lot of our ladies are missing this morning. I'm going to ask the ladies to stand, and I'm going to ask these three young men, we're going to give you more than just one flower. We're going to give you, give them several flowers, okay? All right? Okay, ladies, stand. Come on, let's give the ladies a hand. Come on, put your hands together and thank the Lord for the ladies that we have, the beautiful flowers in our congregation. And this morning, a lot of our ladies are probably have gone, or their families have taken them somewhere, and so we have a smaller group this morning, and so you guys get more than just one rose, okay? Give them several roses. Give them a handful of roses. I think I have probably about 50 or 60 roses there. Okay? You know, I had a good time. I had a good time yesterday buying these roses. I went to several different places to find just the right flowers. And I had a good time because, you know, everybody else was there and everybody else was looking for just the right flower. And I had to fight with someone else for one of these, the pink ones. I bargained with her. And this lady wanted to buy two dozen pink roses for someone, and I bargained with her, and she finally gave in, and I told her it was for a church, and she said, okay, no problem. So these are special, the pink ones. If you get a pink one, if you want a pink one, just raise your hand, because we have plenty. Good, okay. Now, I wrote something down while you're receiving these flowers. And I thought I would share it with you. Celebrate beauty. Capture it in your mind's eye and press it between the pages of your life. Frame it and place it upon the corners of your mind. And when life is harsh and cold and you look up and you see that beautiful flower, it will remind you of times of joy and happiness. Celebrate. Celebrate the beauty in your life. I think just about everybody has one. And okay, we're almost done. Okay, who else? Have we missed any ladies? We don't want to miss anyone. Any of the ladies, we do not want to miss you. Who has not received any flowers yet? Is that everybody? Really? Oh, okay. Did you get one? What about you? Oh, okay. I just want to make sure. Here, Barbara, everybody's gotten them. That's wonderful. It smells good, too. Can you smell those roses? Isn't it beautiful? As I mentioned earlier, my mother, and I wish she was here this morning. I really was planning to have her here this morning. But I gave her a lot of love yesterday. I love my mom. She taught me some very important lessons about beauty, and I didn't realize until just this last week as I was thinking about it, how young she started in teaching me about beauty. As I began to reflect and began to remember some of those experiences that she taught me, I wrote some of these things down. And she had these little sayings that she would repeat throughout my life, and they became like almost like a little mantra, you know, that she would repeat over and over, and I had no idea how much effect they would actually have on my life. Let me see if you've heard any of these before. Beauty is skin deep. Heard that one before? My mom used to say that a lot. Remember, son, beauty is only skin deep. Beauty is as beauty does. Heard that one? Okay, beauty is as beauty does. When I was mean and ugly and nasty, she would say that to me. Beauty is fleeting. You heard that one? And the older I get, the more I realize that. With each of these sayings, I began to realize that my mother not only reminded me of this, but she also taught some very important lessons to me. I remember growing up in Korea right after the Korean War, 1954. I was born in 1954. And I remember as a little boy, some of my earliest memories were memories of living in a country that had literally been leveled and flattened by warfare. And what came with that also was much pain and sorrow and suffering, people starving, people injured, people maimed, all the ugliness that war brings. But in spite of living in that environment, in spite of living in this war-torn country, my mother had an incredible ability to find beauty in places that you would never think you would find beauty. I remember one of the little trips that my mother took me on, and you know, it's funny because I'd forgotten some of these little outings that she took me on. And only recently, well, just in the last week, as I was thinking about this, was reminded, and I asked her about them, and she had to stop and think for a while, and she said, well, how did you remember those? You were only 5 years old. It's amazing. This one trip that my mother took me on, she loved Lily of the Valley. Do you know what Lily of the Valleys are? The little tiny flowers. They look like little bells, and they're little white flowers on a stem, and they hang there like little bells. That was one of her favorite flowers. In fact, even to this day, she likes perfume that's Lily of the Valley. And so she wanted to find some Lily of the Valley, and she had been told that there were Lily of the Valley growing in this little canyon in this foothills of this mountain. And there was a little spring there, and she was told that if she would go look, she would find Lily of the Valley. Well, at that time, my brothers and sisters were all in school, and I was considerably younger than they were, and so my mom took me along, and she packed us a little lunch, and we set out on our little trip to find the Lily of the Valley. And we went through several different kinds of terrain. We went through an area that actually had bomb craters in it. It was black. The grass wasn't even growing there. There were big holes in the ground. You could tell that there was terrible devastation. There was a building that was all just blasted and torn to pieces by the bomb, and it was ugly and it was mean. But she kept talking to me, we're going to find Lilies of the Valley. So I was all excited, a little five-year-old, you know. As we walked along, I had my hold of her hand, and we traveled back into the forest, and it became beautiful grass growing and ferns growing. And as we walked further into the forest, we began to hear the birds singing, and it was almost like a sanctuary. And as we traveled back into this little canyon, we could hear the bubbling of a brook. And sure enough, as we got deeper into the forest, it became greener and more beautiful, and there were flowers along the way. Then we saw this little tiny brook that was trickling through the canyon. And so we followed that brook up the canyon, and eventually we arrived at this beautiful opening in the canyon, and the trees were shading this area, and there was beautiful ferns growing there, and there was this little spring bubbling, water coming out of it. We walked up to the spring. We began to look around the ferns and look around on the ground. And sure enough, there in that beautiful sanctuary were Lily of the Valley. And I remember my mother was so excited. And she knelt down beside those flowers and she smelled them. And oh, she just thought, come here, Glenn. Come here. Smell these flowers. They're so beautiful. And so we picked a few of them. We took them back. And I remember for years, every year we would go back at a certain time of the year, and we would look for Lily of the Valley, even in the darkness and despair of a war-torn country. We found beauty. There was beauty. And we celebrated that. Beauty is elusive. It's another thing my mom taught me. I remember as a young man growing up in Borneo. After we moved from Korea, we moved to Borneo. And we were told that in a certain area near Mount Kinabalu, Mount Kinabalu at one time had been a volcanic mountain, a volcano, there was supposedly an area in the jungle in a clearing where sulfur was actually bubbling up out of the ground. And in this area, the butterflies would gather. For some reason, they needed the minerals. And it was a fairly large clearing, maybe about the size or about half the size of a football field. And we were told that if we would hike in there at a certain time of year, we would see a very rare sight. And that was Raja, what they call the Vina Brook, which is a beautiful butterfly that is very rare and only found in the jungles of Borneo. And so we made a trip into there. We drove by a Land Rover to the end of the road. We got out and we hiked for probably about 7 miles into the jungle, following this little trail. And as we came close to this clearing, we figured, well, you know, we better be careful because we might scare the butterflies away. So we crept up to the edge of this clearing, and sure enough, the entire floor of this clearing was covered with these beautiful green butterflies, and they're large butterflies, bigger than a monarch. just covered with these beautiful green butterflies, and they were all just fluttering there on the ground, and they were sucking up the nutrients in the ground. And we thought, wow, what a sight to see. I mean, it was just absolutely gorgeous. And so we stepped out into the clearing, and these butterflies all lifted off the ground, and they flew above our heads. Millions of them just fluttering around above our heads. And as we looked up, the sunshine through their wings, and it was like green. The light was green. It was like a stained glass window. It was gorgeous. But it was elusive. It was only for a moment, and then they flew away. But that moment was so precious and so valuable. I have never forgotten it. Never forgotten the beauty of those butterflies and the sun shining through their wings. It was like stained glass windows. God's way of saying, I love you. And here is something that you can remember for the rest of your life. Another lesson that my mother taught me about beauty was the phrase that she would constantly repeat, and that was, beauty is only skin deep. After the war, it was really a very sad condition, because many people had diseases. They had sicknesses that made them very ill. Many of them had lost their arms, their legs to bombing, to mines, landmines. And many of the children were homeless, and their parents had been killed during the war. So I've told you probably about this, but I want to repeat it. Mrs. Rue, who was the wife of Dr. Rue, she started an orphanage. And these children came by the hundreds. I mean, literally, they were left in baskets on the doorstep of the hospital. And Mrs. Rue would take them and bring them to the orphanage and feed them and clothe them and love them. And one of the things these poor little kids did not have was love. And so they would ask us to come over once a week and just spend a couple hours on Sabbath afternoons just hugging these kids, just loving them. They needed love. And I remember there was one lady who was there. In fact, she actually worked at the orphanage, and she was such a compassionate, such a loving person. She was always hugging these little kids, and she was always, you know, whenever you came, she would put her arms around you and thank you and hug you. And you could just sense the warmth, the love that she had for these little children. And one day after I'd been there, been to the orphanage, for several months, I had an opportunity to just stop for a moment and to observe. Mrs. Cho was her name, taking care of these orphans. And I realized that one of her hands she always kept underneath her sleeve like this. And I hadn't thought about it, but then I got a little closer and I realized that she didn't have a hand. She had lost it during the war. And as I looked a little closer, I realized that her face had scars all over it. But isn't it amazing that I didn't notice that at first? Isn't it amazing that the love that she had in her heart, that she showed to those little children, and that she showed to others who came, somehow masked scars in her life? Beauty is only skin deep. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, beauty is subjective or relative to individual judgment. It's never a fixed thing. Let me give you an illustration. I picked these three roses from Carol's rose garden. And there's something you need to know, that our home has lots of roses out front, growing inside the house, all over the living room, roses everywhere. Roses painted on dishes, roses on teacups, roses crocheted, roses. Our whole house is decorated in roses. My wife loves roses. It's obvious. And so I went out front this morning and I picked these three roses. Now, these three roses are symbolic of phases in a woman's life. And in my family, or in my immediate family, the Glenn Munson family, there are three women that carry the name Munson. And these three women are in three different stages of their lives. I have my new daughter-in-law, Sarah, and she's married to Rick, my oldest boy, and they live in Walla Walla. And I would say this one right here, the little bud, represents Sarah. Now, Betsy, don't tell her that. No. Anyways, but this is Sarah, okay? Sarah is young. Sarah is just beginning her life. And I'll have to tell you something. She's a very beautiful girl. Very beautiful. When I first saw her, I was just taken back by her beauty. But she's not just beautiful on the outside. She's beautiful on the inside. She's a bubbly, happy, just loves life, loves people. So this is Sarah here. This one here, it's blossoming. It's symbolic of my wife. Okay, this is my wife here. All right? And then here we have one that's just in full bloom. Isn't that beautiful? This would be my mother. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of these is the most beautiful? Anybody want to say? Aren't they all beautiful? At every stage, they are beautiful. The bud is beautiful. The full bloom rose is beautiful. They're all beautiful. It's the same thing with you ladies. And I'm going to talk to just the ladies for a minute. You know, I know in this schizophrenic world that we live in, there are people who try to suggest that one person is more beautiful than another, or one cosmetic is better and will make you more beautiful than another, or that if you do this, you'll be more beautiful, or if you have this surgery, you'll be more beautiful, or if your hair is this color, you'll be more beautiful, or if you're thin like this person, you'll be more beautiful, or, you know, and the list goes on. It is a crazy world. You know, they don't do that to us guys. Really. I mean, guys, come on, let's face it, guys, we don't really have the pressure that women do to look and act and be what the world thinks you ought to be. I don't know who made those rules, but I think they're sick. All right? Whoever made those rules, they're sick. The fact of the matter is, I have never met... Well, let me... I was going to say I've never met an ugly woman. Maybe I need to back up. The only ugly woman I've ever met was a woman who was ugly inside. Okay? All right? I have met beautiful women on the outside, but they're ugly inside. But I don't think I've ever really met an ugly woman. You're all beautiful. And you need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate that, guys. Come on. Women were made, well, the Bible says it's made for man. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. But the fact is, God created women so that we would have something beautiful in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? God created women so we would have beauty in our lives. And we need to celebrate that beauty. So ladies, I know the world is twisted and crazy. And it tells you what you ought to do, what you ought not to do. It tells you, you know, all this crazy schizophrenic stuff that goes on. But let me tell you something. You are beautiful. Okay? And don't you let anyone tell you anything different. You're beautiful because God created you. He intentionally created you for beauty. And so, we have Solomon writing this very important description, a portrait of a beautiful woman, and in spite of the fact that he got carried away, what he probably should have ended up saying is, you know what, words can't describe the beauty of a woman. But since Solomon was into writing, he had to write a whole chapter, almost a whole chapter, on what a beautiful woman is. But guys, I think, you know, really the best thing is just a card and a flower. That says it all, don't you think? Better yet, just tell them how beautiful they are and how fortunate you are to know them and to love them. That probably will be the best thing you could do. There's one more element, too, about beauty that we need to cover. And you're saying, what in the world do you have on your lapel? It's probably one of the most, well, if I can take it off here without ruining it, one of the most important phases of a rose. This is a rose. Maybe some lavender, I'm not sure what's on there, but there's a rose in this. This was a corsage. Now, I don't know what the symbolism of it was or when it was given. We have these hanging around the house, as you know. I already explained that to you. These are memories of joyous times spent with each other. This is the final but the most important stage of a rose. When a rose becomes so important that you keep it as a reminder of something beautiful in your life. Dried roses. Some people would say, well, they're dried up, throw them away. Why would you throw them away? They're symbols. There's beauty in them still, isn't there? There's beauty in them because they remind us. They remind us of a time of celebration. Of a time when we did something that was special. Something that was important. We need to celebrate beauty. The final thing that my mother taught me was that when you discovered beauty, you need to celebrate it. One of the things that my mother found beautiful were shells. She loved shells. I inherited them. One of the things that my mother and I did together, and I think she may have done it with the other kids too, but I think I was the baby, I was the last one, and she had more time with me maybe, I don't know. We spent hundreds of hours walking the beaches of Korea and Borneo and Malaysia together looking for shells. Not only that, she challenged me to go out and find them in the water, live shells. And so she would stand on the shore and she would wait for me to come back, you know, with my load of shells. And we would look through and she would pick the ones that she wanted and the rest we'd put back in the ocean. And I eventually, and when I got to college, built a beautiful mahogany case with a glass top. And we put all the shells underneath there that we had found over the years. And I have that case and I have the shells, but I haven't found a place in my home to put it. So I have a few of them, few memories here and there in my house reminding me of a beautiful time that my mother and I spent together looking for shells. And believe me, there are some beautiful, beautiful shells. This is probably one of the more drab ones, but there are some beautiful shells. And those shells, she would always sit there and talk about how beautiful they were and how wonderful it was that God created these things for us to admire. These things of beauty whether it was flowers or whether it was shells, the two loves in my mom's life that she enjoyed, she always showed me that beauty was to be celebrated. I still remember to this day, one time, there was one shell that my mother wanted more than any other shell. And it's a shell that is very hard to find. In fact, it's only found in the Sulu Sea, which is between the Philippines and Borneo. There is a chain of atolls and islands that run between those two countries. And there's really no way of getting there except by boat. And those waters are very dangerous because they are patrolled by pirates. You say piracy is a thing of the past. No, it's not. It's very real. And I was reminded of that when I visited the Philippines a number of years ago. And that one shell that she wanted more than any other shell, all her life we had tried to find one of these, hoping that it would be washed up on the beach and never found it. It was called the golden cowrie. Very rare. Very hard to find. Only found really in one or two places, and usually at a depth that most people can't dive to unless they have special gear on. I was visiting in the Philippines, and so every time I would go to a seaport, I would go around looking for the golden cowrie. Here I was, 40 years old or something like that, I think, looking for something that my mother had wanted all of her life, and I knew that if I could just find that one shell, that we would just do a dance and we would celebrate, okay? So I looked and I looked and I looked. And one day, as I was talking to a young man, he was one of the men who got off of a pirate boat. The Sulus are a tribe of people who live actually on the sea. They live in these homes that are built over, in the ocean on stilts. And they live out there around the islands. And I was talking to him, and fortunately he spoke Malay. And he was in the Philippines, but he spoke Malay also. And so we talked back and forth, and I asked him, I said, Ada itu golden cowrie. Do you know where there are golden cowries? And, oh, yeah, ada besar, banyak. There's lots of them. I said, really, big ones? Yes, big ones. I said, get me one. I want one. Okay, I'll get you one. So I made a deal to meet him at the same spot in a week. 1 week went by. I was all excited. I came back. Sure enough, here he was. He was this young man, all excited. He had the biggest golden cowrie I'd ever seen in my life. Big, huge thing. I'd seen him in pictures. I'd seen him in museums, but I'd never seen one. And so I was excited, and I said, "Ini brapa, how much?" And I was waiting for to be hit with a huge price. It was reasonable. And I purchased that golden cowrie, and I carried that thing in my pocket. Actually put it in my pocket. Nobody was going to go near that. I walked through customs with a golden cowrie in my pocket. I came into LAX, the airport, and I had a golden cowrie in my pocket. And I could hardly wait to see my mom. And when I came up, and my mom was sitting there, I said, "Mom, I have something for you. Here it is." And I pulled it out. She had her eyes closed. She had her hands out. I put it in her hands, and there it was. And boy, you should have seen her eyes lit up. That was worth all the trouble I went through. She was so excited. If my mom danced, she would have danced. But we had a celebration because finally, after 60-some years, my mom had a golden cowrie. Isn't that beautiful? Beauty is something that we need to celebrate. We don't celebrate it enough. The world can weigh us down and burden us so. The trials of life can tie us down and color our world black. But we need to celebrate beauty. If we just celebrated beauty more, our lives would be so much better. Look around you. Look at the beauty around you. Celebrate. Recognize it for what it is. Call it what it is. Call it beautiful. And celebrate it. We have so much for which to be thankful in this life. But we don't celebrate it enough. we sing songs about Jesus and how beautiful Jesus is. You know, people think, well, he's a man. You don't talk about a man being beautiful. Sure you do. Jesus is so beautiful to us. He is that one thing that most people search for their whole lives. And when they find it, it's like the parable of the pearl. When we find it, nothing else compares to the beauty of Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus Christ in your life, everything else just fades to gray. Because he is so beautiful. And what he has done for us as human beings living in this dark, cold, sinful world, what Jesus has done, he has brought light into our lives. He's brought beauty into our lives. He's brought hope into our lives. He's given us eternal life. What a beautiful thing. We need to celebrate that beauty. Something beautiful happened this week, and I can't help but celebrate it for a minute. And when something beautiful happens, it kind of builds up inside of me, and I get excited, and I want to tell the whole world. Well, this morning, I made a phone call, and I talked to Jewel on the phone. and you all know that we've been praying for Pete for a long time. And the heat's been turned up big time in the last 2 weeks. Isn't that right, Jewel? Man, Jewel, where do I even start on this thing? You know, most of you know that Pete has been struggling with his health for quite some time, and we weren't sure what exactly it was. We knew that he had a heart condition. He was taking medication for that. Jewel's had him in the hospital being checked out for several years, actually. 12 years? Mm-hmm. 2 years ago, they took an x-ray of his lung, and there was a small lump there. They weren't sure. Several. They didn't know what they were. And so they've been back and forth to the doctor. I'm not going to tell all the details because, I mean, we could go on all day, couldn't we, Joel? And so recently they took another picture of it, and sure enough, there it was again. In his left lung, wasn't it? Oh, right lung. Okay, in his right lung. And so they decided, well, they got to do something. At the same time, he was having pain in his abdomen, and they took a picture there, and what they saw wasn't pretty. It was terrible. Big lump, big lump. And it involved his bladder. And they kind of gave Jewel a song and dance, basically said, why don't you just go home? You know, don't worry about it. And she was like a bulldog, wouldn't let go, and got ornery and started pushing around. She finally got a response. She took it all the way to the top. She finally got a response. They brought him in. They took some more scans. They said, what we see in there looks like it involves his kidneys. It looks like it might be attached to some muscle. It looks like it is involved in his lungs. He is full of cancer. Jill says, well, that's okay, but I have a God who I believe in. I have faith that God can heal my husband. We are praying for him. We've anointed him. We want you to do some more tests. They did some more tests just last Friday, wasn't it? They put a scope down his throat into his lung, and they looked in his lung, and they said, there's nothing here. Jewel and I, we found that out at the hospital. We did a little dance. You know, praise the Lord. They said, there's nothing there. We don't understand. So that means we can go ahead and do the surgery, because we were concerned that the lump in his stomach was actually attached to his lungs. Well, now we know it's not. So we're going to go in and we're going to see what's in there. So last night, actually most of yesterday and up until midnight last night, right? They were doing a long surgery, 16 hours. It was supposed to be 16. They had all these specialists. Yeah, they put a team together. They brought in all these specialists and they said, we're preparing for the worst. They opened him up. They went in there. What they found was baseball size tumor, cancer, only in the bladder. It was confined only to the bladder. It was not attached to the kidney. It was not attached to the lung. They took it out and basically said, go home. Well, he still has to recover, but they basically said, we got it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, huh? Jesus is beautiful. We call upon his name. We ask the Lord to bring healing into Pete's life. He's been suffering for a long time. And we said, Lord, it's in your hands. We anointed him. He went off to surgery, and now he's going to be back soon, right? He's looking forward to coming back. Now, you know, we could say, well, yeah, you know, we can explain it medically. We understand these things and all that. But folks, try to explain to me why there's nothing in his lungs anymore. Explain that one. Okay? Medically explain that one, right, Jewel? Okay. Explain the fact that what they saw in the scans actually was smaller when they got in there than what they saw in the scans. Okay? And explain those. I'm not going to explain. I can only just say, praise the Lord. A prayer is answered. Okay? So we're looking forward to having Pete come back. We're looking forward to him being once again a part of this family. Jewel, thank you for coming this morning. And praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. We've been praying. Actually, not just this church has been praying. There's been a whole group of people praying for Pete. So let's end with a word of prayer. And I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to just stand where you are and take the hands of the people next to you. And this is a very special time in our church family here. And it's as we unite together and join hands together in prayer that God is able to work in mighty way here in this church in the lives of people like Pete and others who are struggling in their lives. This is a time of rejoicing. This is a time of celebration. We need to celebrate the beauty of Jesus today. Let's bow our heads. Father God, you are so beautiful to us. Words cannot even describe our love for you. And today here at Point Loma, we're celebrating. We're celebrating the fact that you have answered prayer. Nothing that we have done, nothing that we have said, but only by your love and by your grace, you have manifest your power on behalf of Pete. Lord, we praise your name. When we anointed Pete a couple weeks ago, Lord, we said that whatever happens, we will accept it. If they open him up and they find him full of cancer and they say he's going to pass away, we accept that. If he is healed, we will give you the honor and the glory. So Lord, this morning we give only you the praise. We give only you the honor. We give only you the glory for what has happened. And Lord, in each of our lives, we have areas that need healing. And only you know those areas that we need healing. And Father, we give them to you because you are the healer. And we ask for healing in our lives, Lord. Forgive us when we have tried to work things out in our own way and do things our own way. Please come into our hearts and heal us. Heal our lives, Lord. We just bask in the warmth of your love this morning. In the quiet of this place, we are reminded that you are here. In the beauty of this day, we are reminded that long before we were even born, you loved us. You care for us. Now bless us through this Sabbath day, Father. May we draw closer to you, and closer to each other. Thank you for the ladies and the women in our lives. Thank you for the women in this church and the strength that they show and the love that they show. Please bless them, Lord. Bless them in every way. honor them. Give them long lives. Fill their hearts with joy.